And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. This is a reading from God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So I'm so excited that you're here today. I'm not preaching to a party of one. It'd be very difficult for me. We are in the middle of a sermon series on baptism. And I really do hope that it is helpful for you as we go through what Scripture says about baptism. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the second Great Commission out of Mark, where Jesus said to his disciples, He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we saw how both baptism and belief are important for an abundant life. And that baptism without belief is really not calling upon the name of God in the times of trouble. And then last week, we looked at the story of Nicodemus. And we learned that in baptism, God provides new life. It's a new birth and the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to look at the baptism of St. Paul. And we're going to learn about this wonderful gift from God. And I just have 2 points, so it shouldn't take very long. And then at the end, I'll kind of tie it all together. First, a little bit about Paul. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He lived in Jerusalem, and then he was walking on the road to Damascus. God struck him down, and Paul had this road to Damascus experience. He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, well, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. He said, I want you to go to this place, this guy named Ananias, and there you're going to stay with him for a while, and you're going to learn from him. And so Paul does. So later on in the book of Acts, Paul is recounting this story. And that's actually what is happening here. Paul is telling a group of people about that time that he was in the house of Ananias. And during that recounting of the story, I think you'll see 2 things that are very important. And it's in verse 2. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me. This is Paul recounting the story. And he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight. And I saw him. And then Ananias said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And this is what Ananias says. He says, Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Why wait? Rise and be baptized. Now, if you look at all the baptisms in the book of Acts, it appears that for pretty much all of them, and this is the first point, baptism happened almost immediately from hearing the word of God. It wasn't something that necessarily had to take a long time. In all of the baptisms that we see in the book of Acts, it happened pretty much instantaneously. Listen to Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. After Peter preaches his sermon, it says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. This is Peter's sermon. And so Peter said with the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Or the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. This is where they're going down the road, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, Hey, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so they got out and they were baptized. Or Lydia, or the Paul's jailer in Acts 16. It was all an immediate baptism. Once they heard the word of God, baptism wasn't delayed a long time. Why? Because it's not that complicated a message. The message is basically, arise, be baptized, become part of the kingdom, have all the benefits of the kingdom placed on you. It's a pretty easy thing. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Didache, which is probably around 80 AD, there was just a couple paragraphs that you had to teach, and then you could be baptized. Why is it so complicated now? There are so many people that think that baptism has to be something that you have to think about or that you have to learn a lot of information about to become baptized. And it's not the way it is. Basically, all you need to know is that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. You are someone who needs to be part of the kingdom of God. Boom, you do it. It doesn't need to take a lot of thought. It seems, though, that like any organization, the church tends to complicate it. Here are the 12 things you need to know, or here's a 40-week class that you need to know to become baptized, or here's all the things you need to know. No, in the early church, it was immediate. In almost every case, in every case in the New Testament, baptism happened immediately. Now, if baptism is something that we must know or that we must assent to, then maybe it is worth taking time to know what baptism is all about, what we're getting ourselves into. But if baptism is something else, if it's something spectacular that you're entering into the kingdom of God, why stop? Become baptized. Some people delay because they want to make sure that their conversion is correct. But in the baptisms we see in the New Testament, it was basically just getting into the kingdom of God. If there was a lot to baptism on the part of a person, then it might need to take some time. But since it is immediate, there's really not a lot required on the part of the person. That's the first point. The second point also comes from our reading this morning. Ananias tells Paul, "Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, this is the place where it seems like many Christians from all different tribes disagree. For many Christians, they view baptism as obedience to God. Once you accept Jesus into your heart, you get baptized because, well, God commanded it. But it's nothing more than that. But if you look at Scripture and in the early church, it's pretty clear that it teaches that baptism washes away sin. Many people view an encounter with God in baptism as nothing more than going to an In-N-Out burger and getting a burger, right? It's just something that you do. It's no big deal. But is, in baptism, meeting the Maker of the universe through His water and through His word, it's becoming part of His kingdom. It is having all the rights and privileges of being part of the kingdom. It is a big deal. And if you look at the first baptisms in the New Testament, they were performed by John the Baptist. Now, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all the prophets. And when he comes onto the scene, he is baptizing people in the Jordan River. But why? Well, let's go look. In Mark 1:4, it says, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 3, where John the Baptist says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." It cannot be clearer. When the early church was baptizing, they were looking at John the Baptist. They didn't negate what John the Baptist had said. So they baptized for the forgiveness of sins and for the Holy Spirit. Listen to Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what's interesting is this word repent in Acts 2 is a very interesting word. We touched on this last year a little bit. There's actually two words for repentance in the New Testament, in the Greek. One of them is metanoia, and the other is metataste, or metamelomai. Metanoia and metamelomai. It's Greek to me, okay. One of them means being sorry for your sins and being baptized. That's the metamelomai. The other is metanoia, which means change your way of thinking. Think about it. Luther, when he looked at this scripture in a letter to Staupitz, his spiritual father, said metanoia really means coming to your senses. Coming to your senses. In other words, metanoia is reorienting the mind. Your salvation is not from what you do, but from what Christ has done for you. And why is this important? Because if baptism requires some level of regret or being sorry for your sin, then how do you know if you've had enough regret or enough sorriness for your sins to be baptized? But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says be baptized, have a change of mind, be a new life, come into the kingdom of God. If you look at the New Testament, baptism is steeped with forgiveness of sins. Look at Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in a newness of life. It's a new person that's created in baptism. Or Colossians 2, where it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Or Paul speaks in Titus 3, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Paul says that baptism is a washing of rebirth. It's a renewal of the Holy Spirit on whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Or Peter in 1 Peter 3, where it says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, in which few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through water, baptism, which is like this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus. All of these passages in Scripture talk about baptism as forgiveness of sins. And why not? Last week, we learned that baptism brings us into the kingdom. We have all the rights and privileges of being in the kingdom. And one of those rights and privileges is that we have been washed and regenerated in our sins. And the early church believed this also, that baptism was forgiveness of sins. Listen to Justin Martyr, 165 AD. They are brought to a place of water, and there they're regenerated after the same manner as ourselves, for they are washed. For Christ has said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Irenaeus, for we are lepers in sin. We are made clean by means of the sacred water in the invocation of the Lord from our old transgressions, being spiritually regenerated as newborn babes. Or Hippolytus, what does it conduce us to be baptized? In the first place, that you may do what has seemed good to God. In the next place, being born again by water unto God, it changes your first birth from which this concupiscence, you are able to attain salvation, which would otherwise be impossible. Or Basil the Great says the same thing, or Abraham, or St. Augustine. He says, this is the meaning of the great sacrament of baptism, which is celebrated among us. All who attain to this grace die thereby to sin, as he himself is said to have died to sin because he died in the flesh, that is, in the likeness of sin, and they are therefore alive by being reborn in the baptismal font, just as he rose again from the sepulchre. So all of this is to say that it is pretty clear from Scripture that baptism confers upon us, the baptized, new life. The old is washed away, and we're given a new self to put on. It is death to the old self and rebirth to the new self. It is forgiveness of sins. So those are the two points. But now I want to tie it up. I want to go back to what Ananias said to Paul. He said, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized to wash away your sins. And then he goes on to say, calling on his name. Calling on his name. And this is the last thing to tie it up, is that we as baptized should call upon the name of Jesus. Salvation, as we've learned, is both justification and sanctification. Justification means that Jesus has won the war for us. Sanctification means that in the battles of life, he will be there with us. We can call upon his name. And we should, the baptized, know that because they're part of the kingdom, they can call upon the name of the Lord. No matter how or when or where you were baptized, baptism is an act bringing you into the kingdom. You have all the rights and privileges, so use it. When you go through life and you call upon Jesus, he says, why should I help you? Say, because I'm baptized. I'm part of the kingdom. You love me. He says, yes, I do. So baptism is calling upon Jesus when you need him. And when do you need him? All the time. Now, to tie this up, I want to refresh your memory. In October of last year, we looked at a thing called the three-dimensional gospel. And if you want to go back online, you can listen to it on the website. But it talked about how in different cultures around the world, different people see the gospel of Jesus Christ in different ways. In American Western culture, we see that we need forgiveness of sins because we live in a guilt-innocence culture. But a guilt-innocence culture doesn't exist in every culture around the world. In Asian cultures, they don't care about guilt and innocence. What they care about is honor and shame. The last thing that you want to do if you live in an Asian culture is dishonor your family. It's very important to them. The worst thing in this culture is to shame your family. And in African and spiritualistic cultures, they don't need honor or forgiveness. They need spiritual power for spiritual warfare. Think of the witch doctors that live in those countries, and they're fighting battles on a spiritual level. And so they don't care about forgiveness of sins. They don't even care about honor and shame. What they care about is God's Spirit working in my life to help me fight these spiritual battles? Those are three different ways of looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, if you think about it, as we've gone through this sermon series, baptism fights every single one of these. For guilt-innocent cultures, baptism gives forgiveness of sins. For honor-shame cultures, baptism brings you into the kingdom of God with all the rights and privileges. You are royalty. Nobody can shame you because you're a child of the king. And for fear power cultures, baptism provides you the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. All three of them happen in baptism. And that is why when you talk to somebody about baptism, it may mean something different to you than it does to them. It depends on what culture they come from. And as a matter of fact, we're finding out that the generations coming after the boomers, they don't necessarily live in the forgiveness of the innocence guilt culture. They live more in the shame honor culture. So we need to talk to them in a language that speaks to them. Baptism provides all three things in your life. Now, I'm going to give you some real world examples. If you'll remember about, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had a guy come from Cambodia, and he spoke to our congregation. And if you'll remember, in Cambodia, because they're a Buddhist community that believes in reincarnation, the urchins, the little kids that live on the street, are not helped at all. They're ignored. If anything, they're shunned. And why is that? Because if you're a kid living on the street, the reason why you're living on the street is because in a previous life, you were a very bad person. So when you came back into this life, what did you come back as? A street urchin that has no rights, nobody loves you, you're getting what you deserve from your previous life. And so nobody's going to reach out and help you. But in baptism, if you're a street kid living in Cambodia and you hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're baptized, what does that mean? It means you're now royalty. It means now that you are loved by a God who loves you, doesn't care about what you were in a previous life, because he loves you just the way you are, and he loves you more than anything. Boy, think about what a message that is in your baptism. Or maybe the coronavirus that we're all struggling with, right? I hear that there may be in some parts of the world, I don't know if this is true or not, but they might have to decide who lives and who dies. If you're old, right? Well, you're not worthy. But Jesus makes you worthy. And the biggest way to boost your immune system, my friends, is to get a good night's sleep. So how do you get a good night's sleep? It's going to bed every night safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, because he has bought and purchased you in your baptism. He doesn't look at your sins. He doesn't look at your shame. He doesn't look at your fear. He gives you power. He gives you strength. He gives you forgiveness. He gives you honor. And if that doesn't help you get a good night's sleep, I don't know what will. And a good night's sleep helps fight against the coronavirus. Every night when you go to bed, stay in the arms of Jesus. Know that he loves you more than anything because of your baptism. Baptism isn't a superficial thing. Baptism is bringing you into the kingdom with all rights and privileges thereof. Now, next week, we are going to talk probably about the most controversial part of baptism, but that's next week. Would you rise and pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for the gift of baptism. Help us to know without a doubt that in baptism we have forgiveness, we have power, and we have honor. We have all the rights and privileges of the kingdom. And this isn't anything that we have done, but it is everything that you have done. For you are the Son of the King, and by your grace we are made sons and daughters too. For this we thank and praise you. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Stay safe out there. Have a good week.